We're going to be in the book of Zechariah tonight. Zechariah, we're going to look at the second vision that God gave to Zechariah. If you remember their situation, they were going through great difficulties, and they didn't understand why, and they didn't know the way out. And so the first half of the first third of the first chapter of Zechariah preaches a sermon to them, just encouraging them to return unto God. And he lets them know that their departure from God is why they went through the difficulties that they experienced. And then these visions are all about encouraging Israel to just simply live for the Lord. And that's what this one is all about. It begins in chapter 1, verse number 18. Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And so we have the vision of the four horns. So the first thing we want to look at in verse number 18 is the sighting of the horns. The idea that he lifted up his eyes is the formula for introducing a number of the visions that he's going to see. The first half of the book of Zechariah is just a series of visions that God gives to Zechariah. And a lot of them he just looks up and there it is. And God is speaking to him. God is giving him a message. Now it's not for his own benefit. It's for the nation's benefit. And he just simply the messenger. God gives him the message, and he's supposed to give it to the nation. But in chapter 2, chapter 5, a couple of times, and then again in chapter 6, we see him lifting up his eyes. Now, the question is, what are these horns that he sees? He sees four of them. That's very specific, and that we'll see in just a little while why God specified four. But these would literally be the horns of an animal. The horns of an animal. I mean, we all could figure that one out, couldn't we? But there are different kinds of horns. I tease my wife when she plays her saxophone that she's tooting her own horn. And she certainly does a nice job with it. But there's a musical instrument horn. Well, that's not what God's talking about here. He's talking about an animal's horn. And the reason for that is an animal's horn is symbolic of power. Symbolic of power or strength. Because that would be the animal's strength. And if you think of a rhinoceros, and that's a pretty big animal. How many of you have seen a rhinoceros at a zoo? Probably most of us have. And I remember the first time I saw one, I didn't realize those things were as big as they are. But I sure wouldn't want to get in his way when he's mad. And but he's going to hit you with his horn, and that's what the cattle do. We had a farm down by us in Ohio that they never cut the horns on the cows, and those things were like you see in the West old-time Westerns with the big, long horns, and they'll grow, and they use those. They use them for defense. They use them for attacking, and it's symbolic of their power. And so that's what he sees. Kind of curious. I mean, he must be thinking, I had too much pizza last night or something to see animal horns. And we're not told what kind of horns he's seeing. But nevertheless, he sees four horns. And I just always have pictured them kind of just floating out there. You know, I don't know. But nevertheless, he sees four horns. And he's wondering as he's scratching his head, what in the world is this all about? And that's exactly what he says in verse 19. He said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? Now, to translate that, it just means, what in the world are you talking, or what in the world am I looking at? And so this angel answered and said, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And so they're symbolic of the military strength of the Gentiles, the military strength of the Gentiles. Zechariah, of course, was prophesying after both captivities. Israel had gone into captivity, the northern kingdom, and then a little over 100 years later, the southern kingdom went into captivity to Babylon, and then they had been there 70 years, and then God allowed a number of them, all of them could have, but only a small number of them went back into Israel. They were supposed to build the temple. They started, and then they stopped because of opposition. And then they just forgot about God. And that's where Zechariah is brought on the scene to call them back to God to finish what they started. And so he's in a time when the nation is, for the most part, in captivity. And he said, these horns are the nations that did it. Now, the reason there's four is a little bit in question. We don't really have an answer, so we can't be dogmatic. But some suggest that there's four signifying the four points of the compass. They had the northern kingdom had Assyria, the southern kingdom had Babylon. They came from the north. Now, the nations were due east, but to take the route they would travel, they would come up, they would travel northwest and come south into Israel. And so they'd come from the north. Egypt was to the east, to the west. To the east, you had the Moabites and the Ammonites. And to the south, you had the Edomites and various Arabian tribes. They all went after Israel. The major nations, Assyria, Babylon, and Egypt, did their part, but the others were just opportunistic. When they saw Israel being sacked, they said, hey, let's join in on this and get what we can. And so they joined in on it, and a number of the minor prophets call these other nations out for participating in the sacking of Israel and of Judah. And so some suggest that the four horns signify the four points of the compass. Others believe it refers to the four world powers: Assyria, Babylon, Media, and Persia. And so, like I said, the fact is we really don't know. All we know is there were four, and they're responsible for scattering the nation, the Jews, around the world and taking them into captivity. And so then in verse number 20, we're introduced to the four carpenters. And so in verse 20, we have the sighting of them. It says, and the Lord showed me four carpenters. Now notice the difference between the carpenters and the horns. With the horns, Zechariah lifted up his eyes and he saw them. The horns were the problem. They were the trouble. They were what caused heartache and difficulty. The four carpenters are the solution. The hand of God moving and working in the lives of men. And Zechariah didn't see it. He had to be shown it. Oftentimes when God is working in our lives, we don't see the hand of God moving. And oftentimes our eyes are focused only on the difficulties and the problems and the hardships and the heartaches. And we don't take the time to step back and assess the situation and see how God is working. And oftentimes, even if we do that, God is working in a way that we don't notice. But don't ever think God's not working. God will work in our lives, just as he sent these four carpenters. Now, oftentimes, the difficulties are coming for a reason, just like the captivity. It was because of Israel's sin and waywardness. And God used that to chastise these Gentile nations, to chastise his people. And sometimes that's why we go through difficulties, is chastisement. Sometimes it's just to strengthen our faith in God. But nevertheless, whatever the cause, whatever the reason, God is going to help us. We may not see it. Sometimes he has to slap us upside the head and say, hey, look, I'm right here. I've been here all along. I'm trying to help you out. Now just simply draw near to me so that I can continue. Well, as we continue on, small letter B under capital B number one, I really messed that one up. This is the other big mistake. He created a, supposed to be carpenter, not horn. And then each is the first blank, and the second blank is horn. And that's significant. He created four horns. Well, there were four horns, but he created four carpenters. He addressed every problem they had. He didn't create five carpenters. He didn't need to. One was all he needed. And he didn't create three, so that one continued to cause issues. God created just enough. Not too much, not more than necessary, but enough. Sometimes we don't see God working, or we're not shouting the victory song, because sometimes we think we need to have more than what God supplies. But God always comes in just the right amount. And so the numbers are significant here. Four horns, four carpenters to take care of them. All right, in verse number 21, we have the purpose of the carpenters. And I think the first purpose was to encourage the discouraged. To encourage the discouraged. Notice what it says there. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. Now, notice the body language there, the posture of Israel. No man did lift up his head. They were defeated. They were discouraged. They were dejected. Their spirits were broken. They had no more fight in them because things had gone so poorly for them. But the good news is that God was sending the carpenter to take care of it, and so he's encouraging them with that news that he would personally take up the fight and give them the assurance of the victory. And so why did God send the carpenters? To encourage the discouraged, but also to terrorize the terrorists. Terrorists aren't anything new today. And, Hamas is a terrorist organization. Did you see what happened in Dearborn here about a week ago? They named a street after a man who was who praised Hamas. And at a city council meeting, a Christian man objected to them renaming that street. And a number of the councilmen got after him, and the mayor himself called him a hater and a racist and an Islamophobe, just for exercising his free speech. And it's a terrible thing that's going on down there in Dearborn. Terrorists. It's nothing new, though. Look what it says in verse number 21. All right, we got down to no man lifting up his head, but these are come, the carpenters are come to fray them, to fray the horns. To fray. What does it mean to fray? Now, you know, if you have too long of britches, at least us fellows know this, and you walk on them and on your cuffs, you're going to fray them. They're going to start, but that's not what it's talking about. To fray means to bring fear into the heart of another. And so the terrorists that terrorized the nation of Israel are going to be terrorized by these carpenters, by the hand of God. Did you notice what Brother Painter said about that first man that was baptized? Becky. Now, it's not spelled B-E-C-K-Y, just to set your hearts at peace. I think it was B-E-C-K-H-Y or something like that. I don't know, just some different kind of spelling. But it's Ty, and so different names. But anyway, he observed his aunt die. There's great terror when a lost man is on his deathbed. In his dying days, great terror. Because at that moment, they realize the mistake they've made in life. They're not celebrating. Oftentimes, Christians, it's a victory time. Nowadays, in our culture, you know, we use so much drugs to keep them comfortable, and I'm not against that necessarily. I know I don't want to be in constant, terrible pain when I'm about to pass into the next world, but because of that, we miss some things. But if I have a book, Dying Words of Saints and Sinners, and they go back before the use of drugs on the deathbed and record some of the things people said. And if you read what lost men said just before they passed into eternity, they were terrorized because they knew they were going to burn for all of eternity, without any relief, without any time that the temperature being reduced. It's going to be hot, it's going to be forever. And they realized that. separated from the very presence of God. And yet you read the testimonies of saints. Boy, they can't wait to go. You know, the way we are today, you know, we've got a lot of good things in this world. We live an easy life here in the United States. And boy, wouldn't it be nice if the rapture waited until the Lions win the Super Bowl? I don't know if God can wait that long, but we sure look pretty good Monday night, at least our offense. But, you know, we've got a lot of good things here in this world. And we think, well, I sure don't want to go. I've got 13 grandkids. I'd like to see all of them grow up and have kids of their own and see great grandkids. It'd be kind of nice. But I think when the time comes, when the Lord calls me home, well, I don't want to come back for nothing. When I see what God's prepared for us, such a wonderful place, I don't believe that our minds can perceive of it. I don't think we can comprehend it. God described it to an extent in the end of the Bible in Revelation 21 and 22, but he's using human language because that's all we can understand. And it, I believe, will fall so far short of what God's prepared for us. So we're not going to want to come back. It'll be a victory time, but not for the lost man. I think that's what God's talking about here. They're going to be terrorized in death because they're going to realize they've wasted the opportunity that they had, and they're going to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. All right, let's move on. Number three here under the purpose of the carpenters, to conquer the conqueror, to conquer the conqueror. Did you know that opposition does not equal defeat? Opposition does not equal defeat. We're always going to have opposition. If we try to live for Christ, there's always going to be those that aren't happy about it. And we live in a nation where they're allowed to speak their piece, just as we are. And if we want the opportunity to share the gospel, then we have to allow them the opportunity to say what they believe in. And so opposition does not equal defeat. In fact, it's just the opposite. Opposition equals opportunity. Did you know that if the game was canceled Monday night, the Lions would have never won? You cannot win unless you face opposition, unless you face an opponent. And so if you want to have victory in your life, we all want that victory. We read of the saints that have gone on before, and we just sit back in amazement at what they accomplished for God and the great victories that God gave them and the answers to prayer. Well, almost all of those are in response to difficulties and trials. But we don't want the trials and the difficulties. As soon as they even start getting near us, we even get in their shadows before they actually hit, well, we're begging God to remove it. Well, that's our opportunity. Our opportunity to see the hand of God work. And so the purpose of the carpenters to conquer the conqueror. And then, and we see that because they cast out. These are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles. And then which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah. They were conquerors. And so then there's also the pride, the idea of lifting up. And so to humble the proud, to humble the proud. What does it say in Proverbs 16:18? Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. God honors the contrite and humble spirit. And those that oppose God, and they're generally a proud people. And that's a real issue in our culture. We elevate pride as being a very good quality. In fact, we see it as one of the best qualities that a person can have is pride. And it's opposite of what the Bible says, isn't it? And we know that. And so God's going to take these proud nations and he's going to destroy them. And he did. History proves it. Babylon didn't think it was ever going to be destroyed. They were so confident in their city. And then the Medo-Persians came in and stopped the water, and they went underneath the walls where the river had run before, and and destroyed Babylon exactly like God said they would. What about Tyre and Sidon, especially Tyre? You know, they a great city on the Mediterranean. They thought, we're invincible. And then the enemy came, and they thought, well, our walls may not hold. So they went out. They had an island, a fortified island. They thought, this fortified island will never fall. Well, the enemy just simply broke down the city, and they used it to build a bridge. Not a bridge, I don't know what you'd call it, where they just put all the rubble in the water, and they had a smooth pathway, and they conquered Tyre. And so a causeway, that was the word I was looking for, made a causeway right out to the island, and Tyre fell. Man has pride, but God will bring it down. And so a message of hope for Israel. Things are tough now, but you just choose God's side. He lets us choose. If you'll choose God's side, in the end, everything will be just fine. Because God is still God, still sits on the throne of the universe, and he has never relinquished or lost any of his omnipotence, that power that he has that none other can equal. And so, whatever you're facing in life, God is the answer. This book gives you the solution. And so we just need to trust him and trust his word. All right, well, let's go ahead and be dismissed in prayer. Father, we're grateful for the messages you've given to Zechariah. Bless us as we consider this one tonight. Father, we know that oftentimes we face difficult situations in our life. During these times, may we heed the message of Zechariah and draw close to you and then just sit back and watch as you fight the battles for us. And Father, deliver us and give us the great victory. Dismiss us now with your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.